Our first lesson is the preparation of the man of God for the healing ministry, for the altar ministry, for the prayer ministry. And we're going to be talking about people who will come forward for a prayer. And the principles that we're going to be discussing, though, can be used both here. You can use them down to Publix. You can go up to Walmart or wherever you are, because it's about prayer. And how do you pray with someone that has a need? Now, the type of ministry is going to be different, and we're going to explain why this is going to be different than the inner healing ministry that's taking place across the hall. We aren't talking about having an hour or two to sit and talk with a person, understand all the things that have happened in their life, and then work with them to pray through certain things. You may have 5 minutes, you may have 10 minutes, you may have a little bit more. But the point is that it's not an in-depth prayer. If the person needs in-depth prayer, please call the church office, talk with someone who is a counselor, and set up an appointment for them. Because the people that are going to be coming, they may need Jesus in their life. They may never have been born again. And guess what? You get to lead them to his very throne room, and you get to be the one that helps them in that that's happening. They may already have Jesus, but they may need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You're going to lead them in how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the lessons we're going to be covering. They may be hurt. They may be wounded. They may need physical healing. They may need a miracle. They may need all sorts of things, because the altar ministry is so different. Each person has a different need. And God is preparing you for that type of ministry. So it's not just the same thing every week, but it's going to be a variety. And that's one of the reasons why we've got the number of lessons that we do. So over these 14 sessions, Pastor Carol and I want to provide a foundation for God to build on. Our prayer is that he will build and fashion an anointed healing ministry through you, so that as individuals and as a team, you can collectively then see the purposes of God fulfilled in this church or wherever God may take you. Now, for some of you, you've heard it all. You've been through this. You know everything that we're going to say. But for others, possibly, you haven't heard it before. This is all brand new. How do I pray with someone? What do I do? And so it's going to be new, and you're going to be absorbing it quickly. For others, there may be some aspects that we're going to talk about that you've never heard before, and so that'll be new to you. But our purpose in all of this is this. We want you to all be on the same page, because as you minister as a team, the pastor wants you to be able to know what others have been trained in, because you may have been trained in this ministry and that ministry and this one and that one, but now we're trying to bring all of these things together in a way that we all come together. And so for me, this lesson is probably one of the most important lessons of all. Our topic is the preparation of the man or woman of God for the healing ministry. I mean, how does God prepare us for his works of ministry? And the principles that we're going to talk about can apply to any part of your Christian life. And as I said, some of you have heard it over and over and over and over again. But guess what? Each time you hear it, the Holy Spirit is going to give you something new. He is going to show you something that you've forgotten, or, oh yeah, that's really important. And so what we want to do is we want to apply all of these principles then to the ministry of healing the sick. Now, let me give you a little bit of my history. Back in April of 1975, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd been saved a few years, but before that, I had lived a Christian life during those few years. But you know something? I knew there was something more. I knew that I was missing out on something. Didn't know what it was, but I knew. I was going to a little non-denominational community church, And one night a couple came over and said, you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that night I received, and suddenly everything changed. I mean, it was like somebody turning on a light switch, and suddenly the spiritual world was not something you would read in the book, but it was real. I mean, it was really real. And I came to an understanding that miracles were still for today. Because God arranged it. I was living in Upper New York State, just outside of Albany, New York. And he arranged it that one night I would go to a little Lutheran church just outside of Albany. There was an evangelist that had come, and he was having a crusade at that church, and there were prayers that were going up. And I got there late, and the only seat that was available was, guess where? Right up in front. I had to walk past all these people, go up in front, sit down, and there was another row just in front of me. And suddenly I saw a father get up with his son. They walked up to the front, and I saw them, the evangelist lay hands upon the child. The father was there. There were a couple other older ministry people. They prayed for the child. He came back, sat down, and guess where he sat? Right in front of me. And what I found out was this. This little boy, the next day, was supposed to go to Albany Medical Center, and they were surgically going to remove one of his eyes because of whatever reason. The father had brought this child to this healing service, and now these people prayed for this child. He came back. Do you remember the little Gideon Bibles that were passed out? Have you ever seen those little tiny things? Well, this child picked this Bible up, covered up his good eye, and now began to read out of that Bible that he couldn't see before. It was a creative miracle that night, and I got to see it firsthand. I mean, I sat right behind him. And that night I wept and I wept and I wept, because all the doubts and all the questions that I had about my Heavenly Father, Abba Father, were answered in the twinkling of an eye, because I saw, but I also felt the love of God reach out. And even though it's been 43 years, I still get choked up, because suddenly I recognize how much God loves us, how much he loves us personally, when I saw this child healed. And I received it by revelation. I mean, it doesn't make any sense for you to go up and lay your hands upon a child, pray a simple prayer, and suddenly what the doctors couldn't do, in an instant, Jesus did it. And this child was healed. And it was by revelation in my spirit that I knew that God is my healer, and he's also your healer too. And honestly, I've never been the same. But let me stop and make a point here. Over the next sessions, we're going to talk about many different aspects of the healing ministry. And it will seem that if there's some sort of a form or a formula, that if I could just pray the right prayer, if I could just do the right thing, if I could just somehow whatever, then this person would be healed. Or maybe even I would be healed. They make it very clear. It's not about forms or formulas or our ability to just pray the right prayer. So if you've never done this before, well, what do I pray? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's not about praying the right prayer. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate love relationship with him. He is the healer. And guess what? He's chosen each one of you to allow his work to flow through you. You're a part of his ministry in this world. He wants to accomplish it through you. And if we get into forms or formulas, we're going to miss what God's doing, because we'll be practicing religion then, and it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because Christ is the one who brings healing into people's lives. Now, after being at that Lutheran church and experiencing this young boy's healing, I remember that it was in my heart, it was like, God, you can do anything. And there was a phone call that came, and there was a little baby. I was living in an area, a little child, and they knew that I prayed for people. And so they said, please come over. We want you to pray for our child. And in an instant, it was like, yes, we're going to go over there. We're going to lay hands upon this child, just as I saw them do at that church. And we're going to see that child healed, and Jesus is going to receive the glory. And suddenly, as I was thinking that in my mind, the Lord spoke to me and he said this, Bill, what is the condition of your heart? What is the real motive for wanting to see this child well? Is it to see the child healed? Is it to see glory given to God? Or is it to make you feel good? Is it to make you feel important? Is it because you will have people looking at you like somehow you have the power? Bill, what is the real motive? Is your heart pure? And I had to say to God when he spoke that my motive was mixed. My heart was not pure because I found pride. I found arrogance. I found a whole number of things, needing to perform to feel accepted and even special. We didn't go to pray for that child. But the principle of clean hands and a pure heart from Psalm 24 was kind of etched into my life. And I believe that God is more concerned about what is on the inside of me and on the inside of you. And thus, he's concerned about my relationship with him. A short time after that incident, I was riding in a car, and my oldest son, Tim, who at that time was probably somewhere around 7, he was watching me drive. He was sitting next to me, and he kind of looked at me. He said, Dad, I want to drive too. And I looked down at him, and I said, Tim, when you get old enough, when you've grown, when you've learned the proper skills to drive a car, then you can drive a car too. And as I said that to Tim, guess what? The Lord spoke again. And he said that he wanted to give me the desires of my heart to bring healing into people's lives. But just as Tim needed time to grow up and to learn certain skills, so I needed to grow up too. And I needed to learn certain things so that I wouldn't hurt myself and I wouldn't hurt others. God needed to work in my life. Otherwise, the possibility was that others might be hurt. And these words, too, have stayed in my life all these years because I believe that God wants to minister healing through each of us more than you and I can ever imagine. But he wants to do in a way that won't hurt people, and neither will we be hurt in the process. Well, the question becomes, how could we hurt somebody else? How could we hurt ourselves? Well, we'll try and explain that as we go along.
This lesson is called Preparation for the Man or Woman of God for the Healing Ministry. And what we want to do here is devote a whole lesson to this topic because there's two very important keys that we really need you to understand if you're going to be in this ministry. First key is God is looking for a relationship. He's looking for a relationship with you. Key two, God is not as concerned about our ministry or whether we even have one. He's concerned about our character, our maturity in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit that's in our lives. And that only comes as we abide with Him and we have relationship with Him and we give Him the freedom to allow Him to mold us, create within us what it is that He wants for us, to mold us into His image. Let me explain why. We must understand, especially being in this ministry, the devil can perform signs and wonders in what appears to be miracles. He can counterfeit the supernatural manifestations of God, but he can't counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. And if we follow after signs and miracles, we can be deceived in that we're doing the Lord's work. Oh, look what I'm doing, signs and miracles. We have to be careful. We want to make sure that it's of the Lord. Let me emphasize this to you. Miracles and signs are intended to validate God and His message, not the messenger. And sometimes they validate the assignment of the messenger of an individual, but never the person's character. Just because signs and wonders are happening, it does not point to the person's character, only what God's wanting to do. And it doesn't point to their lifestyle or their spiritual maturity. Matthew 7, 22 through 23 says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There were miracles. There were manifestations of power. Yet with some, there was not a relationship. So fruit, godly character qualities, is God's focus in our lives. And the Bible shows us that He has chosen to work through His creation, and that's us in our lives. His words, His power, His anointing, it has to pass through this human vessel. And as it does, there's a mixture of what's given out to others. You see this in the writer of the Bible. It was the same Holy Spirit working through each of them, yet how they expressed themselves, the writers of the Bible and the people in the Bible that did all the wonderful works for the Lord, how they expressed themselves were entirely different. Their personalities was clearly seen along with the witness of the Spirit. Let me give you a picture. If you had a strainer and you filled it with dirt, and then you poured water through it, some of the dirt would mix with the water as it leaves the strainer, right? Our lives are like the dirt in the strainer. As we stand and minister and pray with people, the Holy Spirit flows through us, and just as the water flowed through the dirt in the strainer, the water, the Holy Spirit, the water was pure. But what flowed out of us was a mixture. The less dirt there is in our lives, the less that will be passed on as God moves through us. And we have seen many times when we're praying for people, the healing virtue that comes through us as we pray and it's given out to others. In fact, we have seen times that we weren't kind of really up to par physically because we've been in ministry, you know, night after night. But we got to pray with people and sudden that healing virtue would come through and we would be restored. Our desire should be that our lives is so radically changed that the junk, the dirt in our lives would be removed so that we wouldn't hinder or taint the work that God wants to accomplish through us. Well, does that mean I shouldn't pray with anyone until I get all the dirt out of my life? No, because the removal of our stuff, it's a process, and it's going to continue on until we meet Jesus. That process is called sanctification. What I'm saying is our prayer must constantly be of David's in Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. As was said earlier, the prayer of David in Psalm 24:3-4 was, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart. The Bible tells us that God is working in us to change us. Really, the word is transform us into the image of Christ. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But God takes us just as we are. Just as we are, and then He begins the process of molding us and shaping us and transforming us so that when we minister to others in His name, those people will see Jesus shining through us. His perfect love through us will touch them, and it will remove their fears and maybe even torment that might be there. And when we talk about the healing ministry, His preparation in our lives, it is essential. It is so important. And for us to minister in His power and His authority with the love and compassion that Jesus had when He walked this earth, He must change us first. He must change us. But we can't do it ourselves. He knows what each and every one of us need, and He knows how to accomplish it in our lives. And when I speak about preparation, I am not talking about a list of do's and don'ts. Don't get me wrong. This is not legalism or special techniques or seven easy steps to spiritual power. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is a process that affects our character. And that process takes time, and it will not happen overnight. Take my word for it. It does not happen overnight. I had been in ministry for about 20 years with my ex-husband when I became single. During those next 3 years after I became single, God gently and methodically called me back into the ministry. Why do I say God called me back? I mean, He was the minister, right? Well, those 20 years prior, I always knew it was my ministry. And I was kind of standing in the shadow of my ex-husband because I was a woman and societal biases. And things were coming along. As women, we're doing okay. But 40 years ago, things were different. Women were not accepted in the pulpit. They were supposed to just sit back and be quiet. Societal biases. But God was calling me back. Now, I had taken care of the family. I'd taken care of the church. I'd taken care of the finances. I'd been a good pastor's wife. I'd led seminars. I had put on state conventions of the church that we'd been through. I had put on so many things and done so much stuff. But now He was calling me. Father God was calling me back into the ministry. Back to what I was probably originally supposed to be doing to begin with. Now, I didn't know what all that meant for me in ministry, a single woman. Oh, what would that mean? But I remember the awesomeness of that experience and the disquieting reality of the responsibility. So what He did, Father God, He started developing His relationship with me before I was even credentialed or ordained, because He knew what it meant for me, a woman, a single woman, to minister in this society. You see, I really didn't have character issues. I was a good girl. I'd been raised a good girl, and I had done all the right things. But let me tell you one thing. I had some relationship issues with God. I didn't know Him fully as I needed to know Him as Father. So you'll hear us say over and over and over again, God is more concerned about our relationship with Him and about developing character qualities of Christ in our lives more than us having a ministry. So we really want to get that over to you. And for this to properly be done, God must deal with us. God must deal with me, and He must deal with you. And for now, we want to talk about two ways that God does deal with us. There are more, but for our purposes now, we're only going to focus on two. The first way. Now, one of His ways of dealing with us is what we call just experiencing life, just living life. God will use the experiences that we have day after day after day to prune us and to refine us. And the very fact that you're here, you may have been wounded in life, and there may be something inside of you that desires to help other wounded people, to see people set free. Well, welcome to the call of healing ministry. Some of you who have been hurt the most may wonder, why has all this happened to me? Been there, done that. Been there. Why has this happened to me Others didn't go through what I had to go through, and they're not going through what I'm going through now. I've gone through hell and back, and I don't understand why others breeze by. God, what are you doing? Why am I having to go through this? Yet these very experiences, if we allow them, they can bring the brokenness, the humbleness, the meekness, the destruction of our pride and self-sufficiency that God desires so that we're prepared to minister in His name. And you can be sure that when God causes someone to stand in front of you for you to pray with, it's because of what you have already gone through. Because suddenly they're going to say, I need you to pray about this with me. And all of a sudden, you've been there. You've done that. You've got the victory. And God's calling you to help them. And who better a person that has been hurt or gone through some things to be able to minister and have the compassion for that person standing in front of you? The first 15 years after I became a divorced woman, I worked in divorce care, divorce recovery, because God had just delivered me from so much pain and hurt and wounds that I had to help someone else. The whole concept of ministry, it's summed up in one word, and that word is service. Service to another person, to become a bond slave to others. As the apostle Paul said, he was for others. He was a bond servant. And the very hurts and the very wounds that have been inflicted upon us will be the very source of strength and healing for other people as we minister out of our weaknesses, but His strength. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, and this is the Amplified. I like the way it says. It says, for when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful, and His divine strength. So no matter what you've gone through, what you're going through, God can empower you and strengthen you to help someone else. In His strength, God will use our weaknesses, that which was once pain. And in His strength, we can bless others. And in the midst of difficulties, tribulation, or just plain struggles, we'll learn about His faithfulness. We'll learn about His comfort. We'll learn about His love. And having experienced it, we can now reach out to others and comfort them with the same comfort that we have received. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1 and 4 calls to us to do that. God desires during those times of us going through these difficulties, trials and tribulations that He's developing us, He desires to develop the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, those are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to tell you a quick little story about the fruit of the Spirit. Some years ago, I was on a worship team, and we had to be there at 7 o'clock in the morning, which meant I had to be up at 5 o'clock because we had to drive a half hour to get there on time. And we were in 3 services in the morning, and I sang in all 3 services. But that wasn't the problem. I love that part. The problem was, is we had a leader, and their family constantly bickered. They fought constantly. And it was very, very, very difficult. And it just pushed my buttons. But I knew I couldn't say anything because I wasn't the leader. You know, I was to be remain quiet and just pray for them. And someone that had been on that team before said, Carolyn, I've been right where you are right now, because she could see what was going on. And she said, God wants to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Whoa, pew! God was trying to teach me something. And those years, I think I developed some of the fruit of the Spirit. I did learn to love. I had joy in the midst of all the bickering. I had peace when I went home. I learned patience. I learned faith. I learned gentleness. And I learned self-control. Some of the things that we love doing is where God will put us in situations that will push our buttons to develop that fruit of the Spirit.
We always say that that the fruit of the Spirit is grown in adverse soil conditions. So that if you say that, Lord, develop the fruit of the Spirit in my life, Hang on.
Watch out.
Watch what you pray for. Because God uses our circumstances. He uses our experience. And as Carolyn mentioned, guess what? He also uses people. And these people are going to confront us. They're going to disappoint us. They're going to disagree with us so that we get stirred up on the inside, so that we get triggered. All our buttons get pushed. We get hurt. We get angry. We have our own personal pity parties. We at times want to say, I give up and walk away. But when that happens, rejoice, because God is using that to show us what's just under the surface in our own lives. I would never know, and you will never know what's really there until someone comes up and goes, beep, and they push that little button, and suddenly now everything pops up, and then we have a choice. Am I going to try and push it down? Am I going to try and stuff it, believe that it's not there at all? Or am I going to humble myself and say, God, I can't deal with this. Only you can deal with this. Help me, because I need the freedom and healing in my life that only you can bring. Now, there's an Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. There's an extremely important principle that we see there. Moses is recounting all that God had done over the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And Moses said this to the people, "And you shall remember the Lord your God. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, God already knows what's in our hearts. He already knew what was in the heart of the Israelites. So the 40 years wasn't to show God anything, but it was to show the Israelites what they needed to see about themselves. When they were put to the test, when things weren't going well, how would they respond? How would they react? Would they get angry? Would they get resentful? Would they become bitter and vengeful? Or would they turn to God? Would they come to their Heavenly Father as a child does and say, I don't know what to do. Help me. Because their Heavenly Father would, and that's what he was trying to show them. When I see what is in my heart, and I really decide to deal with it, I must be willing to let it go. We had a person once that we ministered to. He had an anger problem. And when we talked about that, he said, oh, well, I don't want to give up my anger. And I said, why not? He says, because it empowers me. It allows me to remember and feel, and I am going to stay angry. And he did. And is he healed? No, he isn't healed. Because he was not willing to really deal with it. But we also must be willing to let it go and then let the Spirit of God come and begin to put areas and things within our life to death. Now, I can't crucify myself, and neither can you. But there is one thing that I can do. I can crawl up on God's altar, and I can allow the Holy Spirit, as I give him permission, to put those areas in my life that need to be healed. He can put them to death. So as I do that, as I take up my cross and I follow him, the Holy Spirit brings to death those areas that need to come to death. And guess what? The dirt in my life begins to be removed. And suddenly now I'm carrying around less physical and emotional baggage because the Holy Spirit is bringing healing and wholeness. And I say this because God will use circumstances and he's going to use people to help us be free from the strongholds and bondages of the past, from the lies and the deceptions that we believe, which are still affecting us today. Now, please understand what I'm saying. God will use people. And even in the midst of a team of healing ministers or prayer ministers, where love and unity and compassion are to be found, there may be times when there's disagreement. There may be times when there are hurt feelings, or competition or even striving. The early disciples, if you remember, spent much of their time trying to determine who was the greatest of them all. And so even though we've got a loving group at times, God will allow. And it's critical that everyone on the ministry team understands lines of spiritual authority within the church. Your pastors, your elders, ministry leaders stand in a place of protection and covering for the flock. But please understand something. God will even use them to push your buttons, to see whether you will submit to their authority. Now, I remember at one time we were having a training class and there was a man, we kind of got to this place in the lesson, and suddenly this guy kind of raised his hands and he said this, "Bless God, Jesus is my authority, and you're not going to tell me what to do." Well, he wasn't a part of the ministry team because he was not willing to submit the delegated authority that God had placed within that church to bring order and peace and all the things that are necessary. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17. He knew that the devil will try to stir up strife and discord and hurt feelings among Christians. Why? So that the blessings of God will not be in their midst. The enemy of our soul is going to try every trick that he can think of to separate us and divide us. And that's why it is imperative that we guard our unity and our love for each other. You need to know those that are a part of this team. You need to be involved in each other's lives. And it doesn't mean that you're going over everybody's house all the time, but you need to know them. You need to know them personally. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes or his devices. So, when it comes, don't be surprised, but understand that God can even use discord in a ministry team to build a stronger, more loving group of people than ever before. But I'm going to put an if in here. And the if is this. If we, each of us, will be teachable, and if we will allow God to break our pride so that there is true humility and brokenness. Again, it's not about my ministry. It's not about whether somebody falls down when I lay hands on top of their head. It's not about whether I'm the one that always catches. It's about what God is doing in that person's life. Can the person I'm praying for, can they see, can they sense, can they experience the love and compassion of Jesus Christ that flows out of us and touches them? Or are they experiencing all the dirt in my life? I can't see it, but they can. For me, it's going to be critical for each of us on the ministry team to be teachable and, if necessary, open to correction. Because if I'm ministering and I'm really hurting someone by what I'm saying or by what I'm doing, then I need to be corrected. I need to be confronted. And if I won't listen to those who are in authority, then I need to sit down and allow God to minister to me. So it's going to be critical on the ministry team that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Now, you may feel that this is rather dogmatic or it's a little bit strong, especially when we talk about this, but there are some great concerns that we have because we've been involved in different healing ministries for over 40 years. And if we look across America today and we begin to think back to the healing ministries or even some of the mega churches that were there, are they still there? I haven't heard any statistics recently about healing ministries, but when I did have some, it was 1 out of 5 or 1 out of 10 were still in operation. And that's terrible. That is really bad. And the question is why? Well, part of the answer is this. The devil was able to pull people away very slowly until some fell into immorality. some into addictions. Some had their families fall apart. Some got into strife. Others had a critical spirit take over. And suddenly now judgment was being ministered to those that would come before them. For some, the ministry was more important than fellowship with Father God. And it was also more important than the people that they were praying for, because they'd gotten into methods, they'd gotten into techniques. And if I can just get you to fall down, then I feel good because I still have the power and God must be pleased with me. The reasons are many, but the bottom line is the same. Those ministries are not praying for the sick and they're not seeing people healed and delivered. Because understand something, when you and I stand up in public and we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the healer, when we say that there is no other way than Jesus, that any other way is a false way, when the supernatural power of God suddenly comes down and miracles and signs and wonders begin to manifest themselves and people get out of wheelchairs and they're healed, guess what? We invite the devil's attention because suddenly we are now affecting his kingdom. We are declaring what Jesus did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we are helping usher in that kingdom wherever we would go. And so when we attack Satan's kingdom, guess what? He's going to push back. He's going to try to attack back. Now, he may try a frontal attack, but he's not stupid. He will stand back and he'll size each one of us up. And he'll look for those character weaknesses, those areas where he knows that he can bring the temptations in and he can have things happen. Remember the story about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7? Paul tells us that God had given him, Paul, an abundance of revelations, and he gave him something else. And that was what he called a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan. A lot of the theologians tell us that Paul had sickness and disease. Paul said, no, it was a messenger of Satan. And the purpose of the thorn in the flesh, according to Paul, was to keep Paul humble, lest I be exalted above measure. The NIV translates it this way, to keep me from becoming conceited. So if my life, if your life has not been tried in the fires of God, if the work of building character isn't complete or it's only partially done, we have the potential to fall as Paul said that he did. And so we either fall or we can become so distracted that we aren't able to minister to the fullness and in the fullness that God desires for us.
Let me give you a case in point. An example, how many people know the name Todd Bentley? Oh, most everyone. Okay. Well, for those of you that don't, Todd Bentley was a healing evangelist from Canada, and he has ministered all over the world in crusades and revivals, and he began in 1998. And earlier in Todd's life, he had been delivered from drugs and alcohol and sexual crimes and even violent gang relationships. And then he was saved. And when Todd would minister, there'd be mighty signs and wonders. God used him. And then in April 2008, 10 years later, Todd and Fresh Fire Ministries went to Lakeland, Florida to hold a one-week revival. Does anybody remember that? Yes. Healings began to take place and suddenly 10,000 people a day and night began coming to see what God was doing. God was using Todd Bentley mightily. And this continued night after night. God TV began broadcasting the nightly sessions and people flocked to Lakeland from all over the world. We know people that went. We never went, but we do know people that went. But behind the scenes, there was a problem. What God TV didn't talk about was the number of witches and or covens that were in the meetings every night. They were trying to cast their evil spells and create havoc in the lives of the leadership. They had an agenda. They knew what his weakness was. They had an agenda, and Todd's strength of character, it wasn't able to prevail. Remember, we talked about character. Bentley had begun an affair with a former intern or nanny and then filed for a separation from his wife in July 2008. That was right about the same time as the revival. That was 3 months later. He had a wife and three children, two girls and a boy, we believe. And during the Lakeland revival, Todd went back to drinking. He drank to cope. He drank to cope with everything that was going on, everything that was being required of him, all the stress that was being placed upon him in the services of ministering day and night, day after day, night after night. And what I would say is he fell back into his old coping mechanisms he used prior to salvation, ran to what was familiar. And finally, on July 9th, 2008, ABC News Nightline, they broadcast an investigative report about Todd and the revival, and they talked about his criminal past. Now, wait a minute. This is the past, right? The past? But they broadcast it. Talking about stress. Stress. All over the world. The whole world knows about my past. Look what's happening down here. And now the world knows about my past. Well, that brought everything to a head at the end of July, and his ministry was destroyed in just 3 months. Bentley left the revival and stepped down from Fresh Fire Ministries, and Todd, people went to help Todd, like Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner, but Todd did divorce his wife. He divorced her. And later, Todd went to Morning Star Ministries to work with Rick Joyner on being restored. Let me say something about restoration, and this is very important. The focus was not on returning Todd back to ministry. That was not the purpose of the restoration. What it was, rather, was the ministry was to come out of who Todd was as a person and not what he could do through his spiritual gifts. The restoration was about developing again his relationship with Jesus Christ. And then what would happen? The ministry would come back out of that. And in 2010, 2 years later, Todd went back into ministry. And we understand now he's being very successful and holding crusades all over the world, all over the U.S., overseas, and is just doing a wonderful job. Character issues. Let me give you another example of misconduct that has affected ministries, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with all of them. Does anybody know about the church, Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Illinois? Anybody familiar with it? Well, there is a controversy going on there right now. Willow Creek was known for church growth and the success it had in implementing small groups and how the church grew by leaps and bounds because of small groups and the success it had in training others. Others taking this to their churches and these churches growing. I got to be a recipient of that training when I was in a pretty good sized church when I lived in Richmond, Virginia. We had our administrative leaders to go to this Willow Creek and be trained in small groups. And we came back and we were able to put together 50 small groups, successful small groups. What a powerful ministry. Bill Hybels was the founding pastor who started that church in those ministries over 40 years ago. And just recently, he's been accused of sexual misconduct by more than one person at his church. And in April, just a few weeks ago, he resigned from Willow Creek and he stepped down from all activities. How sad after 40 years of ministry. What a loss. What a loss to the kingdom. The devil knew his weakness. Some of us can also remember the scandals that have happened in the last few years in the church, all because of conduct and character. Ted Haggard in the gay sexual scandal in 2006, he's been restored. Bill Gothard, 2014, the charges and accusations about sexual molestation, rape and assault. Jimmy Swaggart, 1988, the adultery and pornography issues. Jim Baker in 1987, sexual abuse and accounting fraud. In our very own little town, well, it's not a little town, it's a large city, Richmond, Virginia, we had a church that had about 4,000 thriving. Sexual misconduct tore that church apart, and the man, the pastor, is now in prison for 20 years. I am sure none of these people I talked about ever intentionally started out ministry to defraud someone. I just, in my spirit, I feel like they all had the best of intentions, but each had weaknesses, and Satan used those weaknesses to bring down their ministry. These were successful people. Now, some have returned to ministry, but you know what? It'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. Now, it may sound good to be part of a healing team, to pray for the sick and believe for miracles, but if our heart is not right, if our character isn't right, the people may still get healed. But the same blessing they received can destroy us. The same sun that will melt wax will harden clay. God in His mercy may withhold His anointing from us if He sees that we don't have the integrity and strength of character to handle His blessing. We can become very, very, very successful in what we do, but if our integrity and character is not strong enough, it can pull us down. God does not want to see us destroyed, so He may withhold a little bit. In the healing ministry, we step into a spiritual realm where the devil basically has had free reign. The Bible shows us that sickness, disease, emotional hurts, and wounds that have come into our life came because of the sin that came into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They made Satan their master. And suddenly, all of these wounds and emotional hurts and disease comes. And because of that sin, people wound people. Just living life wounds people. And the devil is right there to inject his lies and deception to make sure the wounds become even more painful. But you know what? It's time. It's time to take back what the devil has stolen. Amen? It's time. It's time. So, let's stop and review what we've said. The first way that God deals with us is through living life and working through all the challenges and the circumstances and people. That's how God lives. He deals with us, living everyday life. And there's a second way that God deals with us, and it's what we call through spiritual disciplines. Now, spiritual disciplines are those things that bring us into the very presence of an Almighty God. Why? So that we can develop an intimacy with God the Father. And these spiritual disciplines are something that we do so that we can position ourselves to receive more of God. That's the whole purpose. It's a relationship, an intimate relationship, a personal relationship, a close relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And out of that relationship with God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will flow the anointing and ministry if we stay in His presence. And when we talk about disciplines, we are not talking about absolute laws, absolute rules and laws that must be followed like law. But we're referring to a number of disciplines or practices that Christians have used over centuries to draw close to God. God said to Jeremiah in 29:13, He said, "You will seek me when you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." We need to seek Him with our whole heart. And the purpose of these disciplines is to help us to seek God with our whole heart. Is anyone familiar with the writer Richard Foster? Okay, we have some. Anyone familiar with the book Celebration of Discipline? Okay, we have some. You guys are a great audience. In this book, he lists 13 different spiritual disciplines. For the healing ministry, we're only going to mention five, but we're only going to touch on three, because we could spend an hour on each and one of these spiritual disciplines, because they are so good. And these five spiritual disciplines, and it's in your notes, is the spiritual disciplines are study of the Word of God, meditation, solitude, prayer, and fasting. Now, if I'm serious about the ministry, and more specifically for us, the healing ministry, then I will read the Word of God. I will study and meditate the Word of God because it's a living Word and God uses it to reveal things to us. It shows us the ministry of Jesus. It reveals the heart of God. It shows us that God is not only able, but willing to heal and restore. The Word of God builds our faith and it removes doubt and unbelief. And it tells me who I am and what has been given to me as an heir with Jesus Christ. So we need to be familiar with the Word of God.
So what I like to do is to look at the last three, solitude, prayer, and fasting, and talk about those. Because I believe that these three spiritual disciplines will allow us and keep us from the devil's snares. I believe that they are important because of the importance that these disciplines had in the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, He is our model. If we watch Him, study what He did, then we can follow in His footsteps. What He did, we can do also, because remember, Jesus said in John 14, 12, and even greater works will you do. So let's look first at the discipline of solitude. Now, when I talk about solitude, I'm talking about a deep inner silence. It's not something that is external. Rather, it is something that is internal. Now, we live in a crazy world today where there's noise all over the place. It's the TVs, it's the iPhones, it's all of this. And it's hard to find an external place that is really quiet. But I don't know about you, if you've turned off all of that stuff, and you've gotten to where there's no noise around you, what about the noise on the inside of you? Because what I found in my life is suddenly their thoughts, their pictures, their memories, and they all kind of keep flashing and trying to gain my attention, trying to invade the quietness that God desires for me to have in my life. Again, our model is Jesus. He began His ministry by spending 40 days alone in the desert. He was by Himself. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we find that Jesus spent the night alone in prayer before He called the 12 to be His disciples. We also read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13 that after John the Baptist was killed, Jesus went away to a lonely place, and the Bible says, by Himself. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we read that after Jesus fed the 5,000, He sent them all away. And the Bible says He went up into the hills to pray. He was by Himself. The Bible says that He was there alone. And there are other references that you can find as you do your studies. But one that I want to mention is the one in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because it was to the garden that Jesus came to find the solitude, I believe, that was going to be necessary to prepare Him to fulfill His calling as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Now, why did Jesus seek solitary places? I believe the purpose of all of this was so that He could hear. He could hear His Father's voice. The people, the crowds, the pressures, the stresses, all of that, excuse me, was put aside as he came to a place where Jesus could fellowship once again with his Father. If you look at the life of Jesus, he went up into the mountains to pray by himself. He came down to minister to the people. And after ministering to the people, he went back to fellowship with his Father. Because it was in those times that he was able to be recharged and hear. He heard his Father speak during these times. And in the garden, he heard his Father speak that night. Because he went to the cross, he heard what the will of his Father was. The discipline of solitude needs to be brought into each of our lives. But please understand something. This is not like transcendental meditation where we have a mantra and suddenly we get quiet on the inside. Yes, we need to be quiet on the inside. We don't make our mind go blank. But we are listening with our heart to our Father speak to us. So if we miss the whole point of solitude, the point is that we have a relationship with him and hear his voice. If we're just there to be quiet, then we've missed the point of the discipline of solitude. It's that still small voice that God desires to use to speak words of direction and comfort, healing, and deliverance. And I believe that this is a critical part of the healing ministry. Let me explain why. You're standing up in front. Someone comes forward to you. Now, you have two choices when someone comes. You can either pray your agenda, or you can pray what you believe you've heard God the Father speak to you. And for us to pray with power, to pray with authority, to pray with an anointing, we must speak the words of God. Hearing our Father's voice becomes easier and easier as we practice the discipline of solitude or quietness within. Let me go to the next one. The next one is the discipline of prayer. Well, since many of you have read Richard Foster's book, there's another book that Richard Foster wrote, and it's called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. And in it, Foster lists 21 different types of prayer. Now, we're not going to talk about 21 different types of prayer tonight. But what I want to do is I want to focus on one, and that is what a term might be healing prayer. This is not praying for our daily bread. That's a different type of prayer. But rather, we are going to pray and see God work creatively with us to bring healing and wholeness and restoration into those people who need a physical healing, or they need a miracle in their life, or they are those that have been held captive by fears and anxieties, or they are those that are wounded and brokenhearted. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 49, he said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." And when Jesus spoke words to those who were sick and needed healing, he didn't speak words that sounded good. He spoke words that he heard his Father saying. And it's also interesting too, Jesus never ended one of his prayers with, "Father, if it be thy will, heal them." No, it is the will of God. And God did heal them. The only prayer that Jesus ever said, word, "if it be thy will," was in the garden. And we know that he heard his Father's and what his Father desired, and he went to the cross. So let's understand something. When Jesus came to a sick person, or a blind person, or a lame person, or a deaf person, he could speak with authority, and he could speak with power when he confronted a person who needed healing, because he knew the will of God before he began to pray. Hear what I'm saying. When that person stands before you, you better know that it's the will of God to bring healing into their life. And we're going to talk more about that in other lessons. But Jesus, because he knew what his Father's will was, because he had heard, he'd fellowshiped with him, he knew his Father's heart, he knew the nature and character, he was able to pray with authority, he was able to pray with power. And the early disciples, because they watched what Jesus did, they did exactly the same. They gave authoritative commands, and when they did, everything happened. And as I said, we're going to be talking more about that. But what I'm finding is this, as I practice the discipline of getting quiet and listening, it's become easier and easier. And so therefore, you could call this listening prayer, so that I can take what God has spoken to me and I can then speak it into the life of another person. It is almost prophetic in that it's coming from the throne of God and I'm speaking to them and it's creating things within them that weren't there before. And when I hear God speak, and then when I say what he said, those things, it's living, it's creative, and it comes from the very throne of grace so that they might receive help and mercy in their time of need. That word that I hear imparts life and imparts wholeness in the person's life. So, when that happens, we can pray with boldness. We can pray with passion. We can pray with compassion. And we know that as we do that, he answers. Why does he answer? Because his name is Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. That is who he is. That is his nature. That is his character. And that will never change. Malachi 3:6. Third discipline is the discipline of fasting. Now, we don't have time to go into much about fasting, except to say this. If I plan to see God set people free through the ministry that goes on, through what I do, then there will be times of fasting. It's interesting. John Wesley would not ordain a minister into the Methodist Church unless they fasted twice a week. Now, I'm not here to tell you how often or when or anything else, but I am going to challenge you with this. If fasting is not a part of your spiritual life, then you need to ask, why not? Because it is a discipline that will change things. And the type of fasting that I'm talking about is for spiritual purposes. It is not about physical purposes. The focus of fasting is for us to draw closer to God, not to lose some weight. Just a rabbit trail. There was a woman that went on a fast with me for three weeks. And her purpose supposedly was to get closer to God. After three weeks, she came and she said, I don't feel any closer to God and I didn't lose a pound. Her real purpose was to try and lose some weight. And it didn't work. When God is our focus, then any of the benefits from fasting will come to us. Not because we twisted God's arm, but because of the relationship that we are beginning to develop with him. He is our Father, and we are his children. And the benefits include the breaking of strongholds in our lives that will keep us from the fullness that God desires for us. It's the junk that hinders or taints the flow of God that fasting will help remove and completely take away.
So fasting helps take away the junk. Well, let's talk about junk. What is your stronghold? Well, let me ask you a question. What occupies most of your thinking? That's your stronghold. Do you think about the things of God or the things of the world? When we begin to fast, we find out very quickly what controls us. Chocolate. These strongholds may be food, it may be television, it may be sports, it may be a hobby, it may be Facebook, Twitter, it may be romantic novels. Bill had a person in his church one time that was addicted to romantic novels. But today it seems to be more, you know, mainstream things like Twitter, Facebook. You fill in the blanks. What is your stronghold? What do you think about most? Well, let me tell you this. Fasting will set things in their proper order. And as was said, fasting must focus upon God. Fasting can draw us closer to God so that we know Him and not just know about Him. It helps us to know God, not just about Him. It helps us to humble ourselves before Him. And in that position, that humble position, is when we become teachable and we can learn. It's amazing what fasting does when you're really fasting. God speaks very clearly and He starts pointing at all the things in your life that He wants you to fix. And in the life of Jesus, He began His ministry with a 40-day fast. And then what happened? Satan was allowed to attack Him. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, a man brought his son to the disciples to cast a spirit out of his son. But the disciples couldn't do it. So they brought the boy to Jesus, and Jesus was able to deliver him. So the disciples asked later, they said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus answered and said, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." Mark 9:29. Now, some of the newer translations exclude the word fasting, but they have a footnote that says some manuscripts have prayer and fasting. You see, fasting was a powerful weapon when it was combined with prayer. Now, the key section in the scriptures about the power of fasting is found in Isaiah 58. Yes, 58. Now, because of time, we're not going to read it. We would ask you to read it on your own. But we want to draw your attention to a couple of verses. Excuse me. In the healing ministry, our fasting is not for ourselves. It's for others. Because of love for others, we lay down our lives. We lay down our lives in prayer, in fasting, in intercession, in night watches, and sometimes in persecution and affliction. Because let me tell you, when you get into the ministry and you get deep enough, there's going to be some persecution and there's going to be some affliction. Somehow it just seems like fasting seems to lift some of it. Why? So the captives will be set free, so that the broken will be healed and the lame will walk and the blind will see. God said through Isaiah 58:6, He said, "Is this not the fast I have chosen?" Well, what was God talking about? He said, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke or enslaving yoke. This is spiritual and emotional and, yes, even physical. Breaking every yoke. That's the fast that God has chosen. God has declared Himself to be our healer. And yet He has chosen us to bring that healing in this world. That's every one of us that is here. And His way of working in us is this. I must lose my life to find it. In fact, I think I heard that preached this morning. I must lose my life to find it. My ways, my rights, my hopes, my dreams, my ministry, it must be brought to the cross. They must be sacrificed so that His ways, His rights, His hopes, His dreams may be lived out through me, so that anyone looking at me can see it's His ministry and He receives the glory and honor. Living a fasted life is more than just words or playing games. Fasting sometimes can be grueling, and sometimes it can be a piece of cake, especially when you know God called it. But living a fasting life is a declaration of a deep, deep hunger within. Not my will be done, Lord, but Your will be done in my life. God has worked in our lives and He continues to. And the process will continue until Jesus comes or until we go to meet Him. So we want to close with this tonight. For us to have authority over those things that are happening around us, we have to have victory on the inside. But let me say it another way. When we have victory on the inside in our life, we have authority on the outside. As ministers of the gospel, we need godly character and a powerful anointing. And that comes through some of these disciplines. That godly character and anointing comes as we live continuously in His presence. And God desires to give each of us the victory in our own lives so that we can heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and set the captives free. But the choice is ours. So, will we take the time to properly prepare ourselves so that we can fulfill the ministry that God has called us to? God desires that we choose life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.